All right, 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we'll start reading. Actually, I'll just read through the chapter, and then we'll roll back through. And I doubt I'm going to preach all this tonight. I know that'd be encouragement to you. It's a great chapter. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll start reading verse number 1. 2 Samuel 7 and verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore that so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in, and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner of man, O Lord God. What can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great and terrible, do great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a prophet unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord God, For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. David, as he recaps speaking in his conversation with the Lord, he makes a statement in verse 28, which we'll study tonight. He said, "O Lord, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God." So we're going to study tonight, thou art that God. Thou art that God. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Make the application plain and make the preaching clear and make your glory to be evident. And may we all leave here with a greater picture of thyself to where it calls us to fear thee in a greater way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, and everything about God is good. I started off reading the Old Testament. You find much more about the holiness of God, about the character of God. And as it causes us to develop a greater fear, and David was known in the Bible for being a man after God's own heart. And in his conversation with God, he had a great desire to do something for the Lord. And he find out through conversing through the prophet that that was not what God asked for. And then after everything God told him and promised him, he came to the conclusion that, wow, thou art that God. The way he said that about God meant that he reverenced God in a special way. He saw God in a light. And you could tell by the way he states it, that he places God in the category all by himself, which is what we want to do tonight. In verse number 9, the first thing I want you to notice is, number one, thou art that God that gave me a name that makes a difference. David said, thou art that God that gave me a name that makes a difference. We read it, actually look at verse 8 and 9. It says, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. David said, the Lord said this to David. He said, I gave you a name, and like unto the great name. And David understood from hearing the voice of God that this was God distinguished him. God set him apart. And God wanted him to know that I took you from just a small position, following the sheep coat, and I gave you a name, you know, because in the eyes of the world, a shepherd is not that big of a deal. But he said, I gave you a name that separates you, that distinguishes you, and you have a name like unto great people. And God does the same thing with us today. Turn to Luke chapter 10 for a moment. I want you to see something about God in the name, how he gives us a name that makes a difference. He tells us actually something about our name. In Luke chapter 10, you know, and many things about the Lord are graciously simple, but the simple things are the most powerful things. But Luke chapter 10, notice what the Lord says here in verse 17. In Luke 10, 17, it says, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this rejoice not. You know, this is kind of difficult for me because my nature is, you know, and when we see God carry out some great victory, when we see the force of hell kept in bay, or even or someone delivered, you know, where we see that God, by just the power of his name, I can remember different services and picked one time when we were having a revival meeting. This man came through to try to steal the offering box, and we just prayed, and people testified when the man walked in the building, they just sensed a cold chill coming to the building. And we just prayed in the name of Jesus Christ, and then he just walked right out of the place, you know. And you know, to me that was a great victory, but God said, that's not really what I want you to rejoice about. that the devils and the forces of hell are subject unto thy name. He said, notwithstanding, and this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, I know in the United States, somewhere in New York City, I think it is New York City, where they, maybe it's Hollywood, I don't know, some place where they write people's names in the sidewalk. I thought they did New York City too, but maybe it's just Hollywood. But I know some people take great honor in having their name written on the sidewalk in certain places. You know, where I'm from, we just do it in the concrete when it's wet. When people but some people in the world, they have great joy in that, and it means something to them. And God says, because they feel like, because someone has thought them worthy of importance, that they've been recognized by a body of people, and it means something great. It shouldn't have their name written on this sidewalk and a star put by their name. And God says, I want you to understand something, that my power manifested in you, working that you have complete victory over Satan and all the spirits of this life. He said, that's not really worthy of rejoicing over. He said, that's not where I want you to find your joy. I want you to find that your name, I want you to rejoice because your name is written down and written in heaven. And if we understood that, you know, if you're saved tonight, think about where God took you from to write your name down throughout all eternity. To write your name in a situation, because, you know, those people in Hollywood, their names can be removed from the sidewalk. They can come jackhammer it up, and they can just put new cement, and they can just put another, they can just put a plain place there and remove their name from there. But when your name is written in heaven, man, what a joyful thing that is. And David, as he heard from God, he said, David, I want you to think about, you were trying to do something for me, but I'm the one that lifted you up. I'm the one that took you and moved you. I'm the one that gave you a name. And so don't try to do something for me that I didn't ask for. Just hold it, babe. You were doing good. Just following me. I've given you a name. Keep that and rejoice in that. 2 Peter chapter 2. We see something about how God distinguishes us, and He not only tells us, and He distinguishes us by our position. He says, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation." Man, what a wonderful thing God chose us! A royal priesthood, and holy nation, and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now notice what it says very carefully in verse 10. Where in time past were not a people. God said, before I identified you, weren't really even a people. You had no distinguishing, nothing about you. You were eternal castaway. But He said, you know what? Because of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I've not only given you a name, but I've written your name down. I've written your name down in a place for all eternity, that all the earth may know that you are one of my children. That it might not be missed, it might not be mistaken. I have distinguished your name, peculiar, special. I've set you apart unto me, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. 1 John chapter 3, it tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And David said, thou art that God that gave me a name that makes a difference. I hope you feel like tonight, if you're saved, that name written down makes a difference in your life. You know, and if you were to think about the magnitude of that eternal name being written, you know, I remember back before I came to Christ, and even after some time, I remember going back and taking my children to my high school and showing them where my name was on one of the rafters in a building from a championship that we won. And I remember how funny it was. So here I am, allegedly famous, and the principal in the hallway, you know, wondering what we're doing in the hallway. He saw me there, and it's almost like, you know, what is this stranger wandering through the building for, you know? And I thought how shallow, I realized how shallow that glory was, because here it is, my name written down. And in fact, for several years, when you drove into New Boston, they had the names of every one of the players on our team on a billboard. Whereas you drove into New Boston, you could see my name going into the city. And you know what? I told him my name. He kind of scratched his head, and he's, I think I may have heard of you. And so with all that, I think of all that effort and all that labor and all the time put into that, and my name was written down, but it really had no earthly significance, you know. But you know what? That January 20th, 1993, when God wrote my name down, You know what? That is because not just anybody wrote that name. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God over everything, the God that made everybody, wrote my name down, and He gave me a name that makes a difference. Notice what we say next of all, back in our text here, we see that not only is thou art that God that gave me a name that makes a difference, number two, thou art that God that gives rest unto His people. In verse 10, it says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee an house. He said, Lord, thou art that God that gives rest unto His people. And David was a man of war. And David could appreciate this rest. He could appreciate this, what God was doing for him. And He gave rest to all of us. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We see what God has today for the children of God. Hebrews chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter number 4, thou art that God that gives rest unto His people. In verse 1 of Hebrews 4, it said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He said, let's be fearful, lest a promise being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Seem to come short of it. Doesn't say you will come short, seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The Bible says that the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men. I don't understand how certain people heard the gospel, and we both heard the gospel, but it didn't seem to profit them. I understand by what the Scripture said that somehow, by the grace of God, faith was mixed in with mine, and it began to profit me. It caused my name to be written down. It caused God to do a work in my heart and my life. Verse 3, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. Anybody remember the salvation day? Did you rest the day you got saved? Did it feel like the guilt was gone? And I always remember talking to Tamara's father about, he asked me, what does it feel like to be saved? You know, and I probably told you before, but someone, have you ever been speeding, you know, and you're speeding down the highway and the police officer stops you and they decide not to give you a ticket? And there's that, I said, that's what it's like. That's partly what it's like. The relief. You know you're guilty. You know you deserve punishment. You know you have absolutely no excuse. There's nothing you can say to justify or excuse yourself. And He just says, go on, slow down. And that, there's that relief. When I came to Christ, I knew I was guilty. I knew I was separated from God for my sin. I knew that my good works, my good deeds, my baptism, my church membership, I knew all those things would not do me any good. I believed on Christ and He gave me rest. And thank God, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As He said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. What keeps you not from resting is unbelief. The Bible tells us to rest in the Lord. Every situation we can't, unbelief hinders me from resting. You know, verse 7 it says, and He limited a certain day, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Why does God want us not to harden our hearts? So we can have rest. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would He not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that entered into His rest, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, he also ceased from his own works as God did from His. Christ, when He finished His work, He rested. The Lord, when He finished creation, He rested. And God wants you and I through rest. And that's something that's, rest is a gift from the Lord. God gives rest unto His people. The one thing I really noticed through studying this passage, and something God really pointed out, I was sharing it with my wife, you know, so many times, I've said it, that my best is good enough. But, you know, that's not really true. Because, see, David wanted to give God his best. Because he said, you know, Lord, so I want to build a home for the ark. I want a house of cedar. I want to give you my best effort to honor you. And God said, no, that's not good enough. Obedience is good enough. Because see, God speaks to His children, so we can obey. And God gives us instructions, so we actually can do it. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us the ability to actually follow Him. Hey, King Saul, if you read the story, know why David's king instead of him? Because Saul, he was going to bring to God the best. If you study it out, the best of the sacrifices. The best of the sheep, best of the oxen. He was going to give God the best of that. And God said, no, wait a minute. To obey is better than sacrifice. So Saul's best was not good enough. And if we really catch the reality of the power of just simple obedience to the Lord, our lives would be completely transformed. And if we saturate ourselves with the Scriptures and we understand that because we are a new creature in Christ, and because of what we preached on Sunday, how you're bought with a price, and when you pay for something, it is under your power and your authority. You can do with anything you want to do with it. And God, when He bought you and I, when He bought our salvation, when He paid for you and I, that when He gives us commands and directives, because of His authority of what He said, we can actually do what He told us to do. And then it makes everything just simple. We see what our Father says, and since we fear Him, the faith in what He said gives us the authority to enter into that rest. How did so many people in the Bible live through impossible situations? They took God at His word, and by faith they entered into rest. And they did not try to give their best, they simply obeyed. And God blessed them in ways beyond they could ever imagine. Next thing we see, Thou art that God, in verse 14, that is a committed father to His children. Thou art that God that is a committed father to His children. He says, I will be His father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. David's listening to what he's going to do with his son on the throne. And God is promising David, you know, I'm going to be a father to him. And he shall be my son. And if he commits iniquity, yeah, I'm going to chasten him. I'm going to use men and circumstances to chasten him with the striped children of men. But my mercy is not going to leave him. He said, I'm going to be a father, a committed father to him. You know, and one thing I noticed in this passage, you know, he said, my mercy shall not depart from him. You know, and you know, God wants to be a close father to his children. You know, we see in the passage that he's willing to give mercy. And I was thinking about this, and I thought about the state of Christianity today. Unfortunately, for many, the best they'll ever experience from God is his mercy. Now, I'm saying we're saved by grace through faith, and that is a testimony of the mercy of God. But the fact, and God explains that, you know, if Solomon departs, I'm going to give him mercy, but he will be chastened for me. He'll be chastened, and I'll punish him, and I'm going to use men to do it. And thank God that he is merciful. But what God wants is, he wants to be close and have communion. He wants to walk with him and experience the reality of himself, and not just know him for the mercy that he gives us when we commit iniquity. But you know, and I think sometimes we, because of how we really view Satan, and we look too much at ourselves as being the key to living the life that we need to, it's not necessarily you building your faith, it's you trusting God, believing God, And as you, when your faith is tried, you follow God, you trust Him, and you thank God for those things, and you realize He's making you stronger in Him. And when those things happen, you allow God to work and to strengthen you. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 regarding God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, thou art that God that is a committed Father unto His children. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, notice what the Lord says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. God said, if you just come to where I'm at so I can be your father. You know, all of our children, I never left them at the hospital. I want to bring them. I separated them from where they were born so I could be a father to them. And I want to be a father to them. And God wants me to separate myself unto Him so He can be a father to me. And I can be a faithful son to Him. And through that, I can really experience Him in a greater way. And God is committed, though, that even if I do not separate myself from unto Him, He'll still have mercy. And guess what? I will experience chastening because He's a committed Father. and thank God He is. He's faithful to chasten me. He's faithful to pursue me. And He never just casts me away because of His mercy. But I want to know Him and I want to experience Him for so much more than just His mercy. And I want to experience Him and some of the times that God has let me be close to Him and just hear the Father's voice. I want to experience Him and walking through some difficult times and in the few times that there have been where He said, you're like my son in this area. And because He wants me to willingly take up that cross and experience that closeness. And as like Jesus, He's, I and my Father are one. I can't be one with the Father like Jesus was, but I can put my will in His hands and just giving over to the Father's will creates a fellowship and a closeness beyond anything this world could ever do for us. And thank the Lord, He is a committed Father. And if we'll just separate unto Him, we'll be amazed at how great a Father that He is. You know, you can't really know how great your Father is if you don't spend any time with Him. You know, in earthly speaking, sometimes that's bad news. By the time you spend with your earthly father, you may find out how bad he is. But with God the Father, who is perfect in every way, and His commitment, as we separate unto Him, we find a man, God is great. I can never think of a time where I put myself closer unto Him that I thought, man, this is terrible. This is not the way it ought to be. Every time I put myself closer to Him, it's like, wow, Lord, I miss this about You. I'm amazed every time I read through the Bible. I think, well, how come I didn't catch that the first time? Because, you know, it's just spending time with the Father and His Word and His way. You know, and He's a committed Father. Notice also in our text here, back up just a little bit, thou art that God that gives blessings beyond our lifetime. Thou art that God that gives blessings beyond our lifetime. And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after them. Look at verse 12. I don't know if I said, but and when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know, I'm beyond you, David. I'm going to extend your throne beyond your lifetime. You're going to experience the blessing that I have for you. You know, God, that the blessing that He gives us, that we could just really wrap our mind on the eternal and really focus on that and walk with God accordingly, we gain a greater appreciation for God. But that's why everything about us is to get us focused on the temple, whether anything that there is. But God is that God that gives blessings beyond our lifetime. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 14, the Word of God says, and I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. And thank God the blessing that He gives me are forever. Thou art that God that gave me a name that makes a difference. You know, and that should move us to, you know, and I think about how even in my carnality, that those earthly accolades sometimes still mean something to me when I don't temper them with really realizing how vain they were. But the reality is, man, the name that God has given me, man, it's above every name. I was talking to somebody today about, people talking about the weather, you know, and so, you have a good day. I said the sun is, I said thank God there's no snow, there's no rain. I said my name is written in heaven. and you can always find a reason to praise God for the name, whatever for your name being written down. And every situation, you know, if that means something to you, man, thou art that God. And people will see that glow of God in your life as you share the reality of Himself. Next thing we'll see, I think we're almost done here, and that thou art that God, in verse 16, that gives His people a permanent foundation. He gives His people a permanent foundation. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. He says, David, your throne, you've got a solid foundation. Your family is set. The throne is secure. Is established forever. Psalm 11, it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundation for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is that God that gave you a sure foundation. The wise man, when he builds his house on a rock, and the winds can descend and the floods can come, but his house will not fall. You know, and we have if we ever think of how privileged and how solid is a rock. You know, sometimes we don't really, in the way we live sometimes, or the way we allow Satan to kind of lead us away from God, we don't think very much about that foundation. But isn't it amazing? If you've been saved every time of all, you know this is true. Isn't it amazing that no matter how far you get, that whenever you go back to that foundation, you find that it's sure? Is there a witness in the house? Anybody been there? I mean, you would get away from God, and all of it seems like right reasons to drift away from God. All of it seems like right reasons or justifiable ways why you got away from Him and why He's not first like He used to be when you first got saved. And but somehow, some way, either through a message or maybe in your devotion, somehow the Spirit of God leads you. You know what? Lord, this is not the way I'm supposed to be living. And you make a heart decision. You separate yourself and you put your heart back to Him and you find out, wow, this is just as good when I first got saved. If I want, this is solid, you know, and you praise the Lord. And even if you haven't been saved a long period of time, Satan throws a fiery dart your way. And what do? You don't try to block with your own strength. You just hold it to the foundation. And you find, well, I'm okay here. I'm strong. I'm solid. Well, the foundation, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. And thank God that He gives His people a permanent foundation that we can rest in. And David said, this is amazing. Thou art that God, and You've established my throne forever. He's so amazed at the reality of who God is, and he testifies everything. Thou art that God. The last thing we'll look at tonight, and they say, thou art that God whose word and will are to be completely accepted. Thou art that God whose word and will is to be completely accepted. Notice what he says after hearing all the things that God spoke to him. Verse 17, he says, according to all these words, to all the vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, I wonder how many of God's people around the world, when they think about their name being written of God, there's no awe about that. David said, you know what, man, who am I? And you know, when I think about, because I know, the longer I serve the Lord, the more I find out who I am and how weak I am. And the longer I serve the Lord, the more I say, who am I? And I think, wow, this is amazing. That You, which shed Your blood for me, that You allow Your only begotten Son to die for me for the sole purpose that You could write my name in heaven for all eternity. Who am I, O Lord God? And he says here, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight. He said, Lord, this was just small. This was nothing. O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And this is the manner, O Lord God. Now notice verse 20 what he says. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these things to make thy servant know them. See, David's fear of God, God just gave him a fabulous promise. And because he understood the magnitude of God, he said, what can I say about this? There's nothing I can say. This is just the way it is. He said, Lord, this is right, because for thy word's sake, according to thy own heart, hast thou done all these things. You know, when you see a promise of God that pertains to you, it has nothing to do with you or your power or your ability. It's according to God's own heart. It's according to his namesake. And when Satan's trying to get you to waver and say, yea, have God said, no, this wasn't something you concocted. This wasn't something you thought of. This was from the mind and the heart of God. Hey, when God said in Luke chapter 1 and verse 37, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. You know what that means? Man, that was God's idea. That's not some starry-eyed religious person. That was the design of God. And when God said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And he said, that's not some crazy idea. That was from the heart of God. And it is to be complete. What can I say to that? Hey, when God says, rejoice, my name is written down. What can I say to that? Lord, I was lost. I was headed to a devil's hell. And you and your grace and your mercy, as I was running, I wasn't even running toward you. The Bible said that no man understandeth, no man seeketh after God. I wasn't even looking for you. And here you came pursuing me. Who am I? And you would come after me and show me the greatest act of love that could ever be known for all eternity, sacrificing your son? Who am I? And he says, you know, Lord, wow. And what more can I say? But God is good. What can I say? That you would offer me to have my name written down if I simply believe on your son? If I simply turn from my way to thee, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, you not only give me salvation, but you'll give me remission of my sins. You'll allow me to be, as you said in Romans, that for he that is dead is freed from sin. Lord, that doesn't seem possible. I don't understand how it could be free, but what more can I say? Lord, if I do blow it, you won't take your mercy away from me like you promised Solomon, because you said if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, what more can I say? And Lord, if you say that if I lose my life, I'll find it. If I lose my life for the gospel's sake, I'll find it. Well, what more can I say? You took me from a sheep coat. You took me from a person who lived to have his name up on a banner that nobody even remember. You took me from my greatest thrill in life. And you think about it. Think about this now. You know, if we strive for earthly fame, we're striving to be recognized and adored by a lot of people we'll never even know personally. You know, it's funny. You know, sometimes when I'm listening to the radio, and the sports people that they praise, people they've actually met, are the ones that actually take some time to be nice to somebody. We were coming back from somewhere. Where were we coming back from? I guess it didn't matter, but we were in Cleveland. Was that Cleveland where we were at? Anyway, we were in some city, and the Miami Heat were there, and the boys, and I can't remember who all was there, but the family went out, and they were just passing. They were at the hotel, and they were coming from the hotel going to the bus, maybe just from here to here. And it was obvious that they had all these fans out here. And you know, most of those people, in maybe it took, I don't know how many steps, most of them, knowing the people were there, most of them did not even look and acknowledge that there were people there that thought something about them. And these are people that are really the reason they have money. And, I mean, even like LeBron James, you know, that man, he just trucked on and, you know, didn't even look to the left or the right, you know. The only person that gave any type of acknowledgement, I think, was Phil Jackson, the coach at that time. And is that right? Who was it? Pat Riley, excuse me. So much for my basketball. And case in point, what does his name mean? You know, now, when I was their age, I'd have laughed just like they're laughing. I thought, I can't believe. You don't even know the coach of... Is it the Miami Heat? Anyway, you get the point. I don't want to spend too much time listening to their name. But the reality, here's the thing, though. These people that have all this earthly glory that they gave their life for and for money, they have no regard for the people that have put them in that position to be glorified. And the God of everything says, you know what? I'm going to take you from nothing. And I'm really going to give you a name that means something. I'm going to write it down for you. It's going to be there for all eternity. And he said, that's why don't get too hung up on earthly victories. He said, it's great. You should be in my will and the Spirit should be subject unto you. But that's not where your joy should come from. Because, you know, your joy should come from your name being written down. And David said, thou art that God. And God wanted him to know where he brought him from, to give him a name. And God wants you to know where he brought you from, if you're one of his children, to give you that name. And he'll give you rest. That's part of what the name comes with, eternal rest. Blessings beyond this lifetime. I thank God for the blessing I've had since giving my life to Christ. But man, it's going to, whatever God gives me after this life is going to be far better than anything I could lay my eyes on. Last verse we're looking, turn to Deuteronomy 32. Still, this we're talking about whose word and will must be completely accepted. And Deuteronomy 32. I preached this passage some time ago, and well, I preached many of them some time ago, and I don't even know why I have to say that. But God tells us somebody's word that's for our benefit. But in Deuteronomy 32, verse 44, it says, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea, referring to Joshua, the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. God says, don't miss what I'm saying. That's what God's saying. All the words, which I command, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. Why? So they can be good religious people? He said, no, because he knows, he said, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. You know, the word and the will of God, it's not a vain thing for you. It is your life. It is, if you're without Christ today, the fact of the gospel is not a vain thing for you. It is your life. Every time the gospel is preached, you're making a decision between eternity, whether it be eternal damnation or eternal life with God. And the child of God, every time you hear the word of God, God's looking to give you blessings beyond this life. It's not a vain thing. It does matter. You know, and what a wondrous God that he would allow us to be that. And David, through the Psalms, he said, man, Lord, thou art that God. You know, the contrast between David and Saul. You know, Saul, when they first made him a king, he was hiding. He thought, who am I? He said, I'm of the smallest tribe. And he didn't even feel worthy to be the king. But you know, the sad thing would happen to him later. He was willing to do anything, even murder, to keep the earthly position that God had given him. He put his eyes more on this side of what God can give him instead of more on the other side of what God can give him. And that's where he ended up losing his position. And it happened to so many people. You know, God blesses us in some type of way, and we want more of what God did for us here instead of being focused on what we get to see when we see him. Stephen, my favorite. When I die, I plan to, before I die, I plan to preached 3,798 messages on Stephen. But he's my favorite Bible character because he's so much like Christ. In the midst of dying, his testimony, you know what he saw? You know what he could tell? He could tell his name was written down. Because the Bible says, as they stoned Stephen, calling him a gun, he said, "I see the heavens open." and Jesus standing. Now here it is. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And as you and I would say, man, he's done something that he's living a life that so few ever attain to. He's a Spirit-filled Christian, surrendered, faithful, witness unto God, and guess what his reward is? Stones! And they start stoning him, and he's dying. See, if he was just living to rejoice of how the devil was subject to him through his name, through the name of Jesus Christ, he'd been pretty discouraged then. He thought, man, before he died, he probably cursed him before he died. He thought, man, if I knew it was going to be like this, I would have never got saved. Man, if I knew this was going to be rewarded again, I would have never given my life to Christ. I've heard people say that. I wonder if they really were saved when they say that. But the enemy thought, but you know what, Stephen? Because he knew that God. And his eyes were still on that God. In the midst of the stones, I can only imagine. You know, the different ways people were stoned. Sometimes they threw them at him, and sometimes they caught the person, they held him, and they just beat him on the head with them. You know, there were different ways they stoned people. And they would just smash on the head. But he looked steadfast into heaven. And he could see his name on the sidewalk. See, he didn't have a star of gold. His name was written on the street of gold. And he said, you know what? This is all right. This is kind of like the way my Savior died. Except, but, you know, I don't have a cross, but I'm like Him through the Holy Spirit, and I get to die like Him. He said, wow, this is all right. And he was able to rejoice. And think about that time. He had rest. He had rest. He had his eyes on what was on the other side. As a good father, his father just scooping him up. When your children really get hurt, a father will do something to comfort the wound. Sometimes mothers are better than that, but when they really are hurt, especially when fatherhood trying to make sure they're faking or not. but when they really are hurt, the father will give that comfort. And there again, earthly examples, earthly illustrations are imperfect when trying to describe God. But God is a perfect father. The reason the heavens were open because God was ready to receive him. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you know what? When Stephen crossed the other side, there's not going to be one thought of if he could have had more on this side. It'll be the same vision that he had when he went there of his Savior. He saw Jesus standing. And thank God for the foundation. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. That is that God. That anytime you stand upon Christ, you will be on solid ground. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I'll tell you, when you keep that foundation, all been positioned, and when you get to the place in your life that God's word and will must be completely accepted, you'll understand why your best isn't good enough. And you won't want to give your best. You just want to give your trust. And you rest in the authority of what God says. And you'll believe that your ability to rest in the Word of God is beyond your power, but based on God's power. This is the command of God, and you just rest. Because Satan wants to get you caught up in thinking you can't do it. And actually, you even think about what you can't do anyway. Just obey. Just, Father said it, do it, you know. God's been taking me back in my life to the first love and different things and just remembering things in my life that, man, when God just so many, when I got saved and just saw it in the Bible, that's all I had to have. God asked for it. He got it. And it just, man, it was just, life was so grand then. And because in that, at that moment, and I thank God for reviving my heart, that I see tonight that God is that God. And those of you who have been saved for a period of time, you may have never been to that place. And I hope by the grace of God, you never get away from the first love. Pursue God with all your heart. And don't let anything come between you and Him. And then you'll be the one with David, and thou art that God. You know, in the midst of all these tragedies, people murmur and complain and whine. But know that thou art that God whose word is true. And God is the deliverer. And His word is true is why those people died. Because the consequences of sin are real. And those people that are being murdered, you know, God is that God. Then any person, in any situation, they turn to that sure foundation, they'll be born again. Hey, that the guy that's in Boston right now on trial, I thank God that my God, that if he were to turn to the sure foundation, he would forgive him and he'd write his name down with mine. That's a good God. And I thank God he's that merciful. I thank God he's that graceful. And I don't know about you, but I want to know God beyond just being merciful for me for running away from him or not being a good servant. I want to know, I want to be faithful to God every single way. And I want to know God as, man, the Father, how I separated unto him. And man, when I spent time with him, man, this is better than I ever could imagine. I want to encourage you tonight to get to know that God. You say, well, I'm saved. Yeah, but I mean, really get to know that God. And as you get to know that God, you'll be glad that you did. And the more you get to know Him, the better it will be. And as you yield to be filled with the Spirit of God, no matter where you're at, you'll see that. Because see, the great thing about that is, see, when you really get to know God, no matter what you're going through, the heavens will always be open. Because you'll be rejoicing that your name is written down. Now, these things about bills and jobs and you know, apartments and sickness and whatever case may be, that's nothing. Your name's written. If you're saved, your name's written down. And you'll go on and let's just go on. Just start starting the day with praising God that we're saved. If we know God, know Him. And think about what that actually means, what the Father did for you to be saved. And go somewhere and testify to the world about the reality of God. Amen. Father, we thank you tonight. I just, my heart's just bubbling over, and I just know I'm just going to ramble, so I better quit and trust your Holy Spirit to give the message that my words could never convey. But I thank you tonight, Father, that thou art that God. And I ask you, Lord, that by the Spirit of yourself, you strengthen these people tonight, encourage them, move them forward, and Lord, allow us to see you as that God, to where we'll fear you and obey you and honor you in the way that reflects you as you really are. Thank you, Jesus Christ, who makes this prayer possible.